I've got two bottles of water. That means I'll be preaching for about 3 or 4 hours. But before I do read just a few verses, may I just say thank you very much for the way you've looked after me during my time here in Singapore. 3 weeks ago, I was standing here, and 3 weeks ago, I almost passed out. Dr. Boone says I did pass out. Well, of course, if you pass out, you don't know you've passed out. And I didn't think I had. I thought that I was still just about conscious. But you have showered me with kindness and with love. And I want to thank you very sincerely, all of you. It's been a privilege and a pleasure to be here. Tomorrow, I'll be back, God willing, in Northern Ireland. And I'll be meeting up again with my family. I'm very grateful to the Lord for bringing me through what was a very difficult period, a period such as I've never experienced before. And the Lord was very gracious and drew very near and was very precious at a dark hour. I may just say one thing. When I was giving my testimony, I mentioned that since my wife passed away a few months ago, our grandson Noah comes round to see me as soon as he can. When he gets home from school and he sees that my car is there, he comes round to see me. Now, he's one of 10 grandchildren, but he lives close. He comes round to see me. And when he was writing his Christmas card at school, he wrote to Mum and Granda, and he forgot about his dad. I'm sure his dad might have been a bit insulted, but he's very fond of his dad too, I can see. But our daughter was very keen to send that on to me. Now I'm going to read the scriptures, and I'll take my watch off so that I can keep an eye on the time. I'm just going to read a few verses from that passage in Luke's Gospel. This will be the third time, really, we've referred to it. And I'll commence at verse 9, and I'll just read to verse 12 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verses 9 to 12. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here is a lowly place for the birth of Jesus Christ, born in a stable. No room in the royal palace, no room in the inn, no room for Jesus Christ. He's born in a stable, and the little babe is placed in a manger. The announcement is made to lowly people. The first to hear were these shepherds. The announcement of the birth of Christ came to them first. And in one of our hymns we say, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. If we think we're important, if we think that we're somebody, then we're most unlikely to be humble enough and meek enough to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The truth is, we are all sinners. We are all on an equality. We all stand in need because of the foulness and filthiness of our sins. We all stand in need of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, as we think about this appearance of the angel to the shepherds, we want to see, firstly, the consternation that the appearance of the angel gave to the shepherds. These shepherds were normally very brave men. In fact, one of their predecessors was David. When David was a boy, he was out in these fields beside Bethlehem. And on one occasion, a lion came and stole away one of the lambs. although it doesn't say it in the scriptures, I think that what David did then was use a sling. And I've seen out in Israel on one occasion a man using a sling. Showed us how it worked, and he swung it round, he put a stone in it, and he let it fly through the air. I don't know where it landed. I hope it didn't land on somebody's forehead. But the sling used by the shepherd with a stone in it is a deadly weapon. David must have used his sling to slay the lion. A bear came, he slew the bear, and he rescued the lamb out of its mouth. And these shepherds, these humble men, they took it in turns to watch over their sheep. And they were brave men. Robbers would come, wild animals would come, and the shepherds were not afraid. They went out and they defended their sheep, didn't allow the predators to steal away the sheep, didn't allow the wild animals to devour them. They were normally very brave men indeed. And yet on this occasion, it says when an angel came, that they were sore afraid. Literally it means they feared a great fear. And we might ask the question, why is it? Why is it when something supernatural happens and there's the thought of a visitor from another world, we are terrified. We are like these shepherds. We are sore afraid. When God gave the law on Mount Sinai, Moses, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 21, said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses was shaking like a leaf. He was terrified as he went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Then you may remember when Jesus walked on the water coming to his disciples, they thought that they saw a ghost and they were exceedingly afraid. Now again, remember, these disciples were normally the bravest of men. Some of them fished in the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee was liable to violent storms. The wind would come sweeping down from between the hills, and the wind would raise up such a storm that the boat would be tossed violently in the sea. And yet those men were not afraid of the storm. But when Christ came walking on the sea, the Bible says they were terrified. They thought they saw a spirit, or the word might be translated ghost. They thought they saw a ghost. Now, I know there are some people, and they say, well, I'm not afraid. I could go and spend a night on my own in a haunted house. You'll find that these people speak with much bravado, but you put them into what is called a haunted house, and the rustle of a leaf will make them think that the ghost is coming, and they will be terrified. The sound of their own footsteps, any creaking on the floorboards, and they're afraid. We are easily terrified when we think of a visitor coming to us from another world. And what must it be like then in the very presence of God? I know there are people and they say, if there is a God, when I see him, I'll give him a bit of my mind. They're very brave from a distance. But when they do stand before God, there will be none of this bravado. There will be fear. Men and women who die in their sins will be terrified in the presence of God. And that leads us to ask a further question. Why? Why? Why are we so afraid when a visitor comes from another world, as the angels came here? Or as the angel came initially, the one angel. Now I know that the glory of the Lord, it says, shone round about them. So there was a light above the brightness of the sun, something terrifying that would have terrified you and me as well was taking place. But why? Why so afraid? I'll quote again what Shakespeare said. He said, "Conscience doth make cowards of us all." And conscience is literally two words. One part means with, and the other point means knowledge. So it's shared knowledge. The reason why we are terrified when God draws near is because we know that we are guilty before God. We know that we are sinners, and we realize God hates sin. These shepherds, normally so brave, were terrified because they had a conscience. They knew that they were guilty in the presence of God. And may I say this? Mental anguish exceeds physical suffering. When you're weighed down by a guilty conscience and you fear that you're about to step out into an unknown world, when you fear that you're about to step into eternity, nothing, but nothing, brings greater alarm. Many people staring death in the face are terrified. Suddenly it dawns upon them, I am guilty, and I'm about to meet my Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth. There was an American preacher in the 18th century called Jonathan Edwards. And on one occasion, he preached from a text in Deuteronomy, chapter 32 and verse 35, and it reads, "Their foot shall slide in due time." And he entitled his message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Do you know that as he spoke about the judgment day, as he spoke about the enormity of sin, Jonathan Edwards was standing in his pulpit. He had poor eyesight. He was reading. He didn't know what was happening all around him in the church. He had a manuscript. He was reading very closely from his manuscript. And he preached, I've got to say this, he preached a very harsh message. I've read that message, and it is, I could say, shockingly harsh. He left no loophole to escape from the enormity of man's sin. And while he was reading his manuscript, he didn't see what was taking place. Strong men were terrified, as suddenly they became aware of the presence of God, the enormity of their sins, and the possibility of being lost eternally. And men laid hold of the pillars of the church, and they held on to the back of the pew in front of them. And their fear was this, that the ground would open up beneath them, and they would fall into hell. So you have something of that here when you read, they were sore afraid. They feared a great fear. And sin, sooner or later, brings trouble to our hearts. Brings great fear, lest we should be lost and perish eternally in hell. But then I want you to see what took place. Something totally different from what these shepherds anticipated. Because the second point I want to make is this. Their great fear that they experienced soon gave way to overflowing joy. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been singing about this, didn't come into the world to destroy us. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we have that beautiful verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now the next verse says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the first words spoken by the angels, or this one angel in particular, were these: fear not. Don't be afraid. That's the same word as Jesus spoke when he was walking in the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were terrified. Jesus said to them, fear not. It is I. Be not afraid. He calmed their fears, took away the awful consternation that they felt. And he didn't stop by saying, fear not, because there is reason to fear. He gave them a reason not to fear. And that's far better. You know, if you're terrified and somebody comes to you and says, oh, don't be afraid, it's nothing, that won't calm your fears. That won't ease the anxiety and the dread that you feel. Just telling you, oh, don't be afraid, it'll all work out, don't be worried, that's no help to me or you when we are in consternation. It hasn't finished there. The angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy. That word, behold, is the idea. Look, here's something special. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And good tidings, literally, it means I evangelize you. Behold, I evangelize you. And the evangel is the gospel. The good news here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I bring you the gospel, which also brings with it great joy. This is good news. But then we stop and we say, what is the gospel? What is the good news? Well, the gospel is all about Christ. What does the angel say? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The gospel is not news about how you and I, by our own efforts, can achieve salvation. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And notice, this good news is for all people. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The gospel's not just for Jews. And I have mentioned on a previous occasion the nature of Jewish people in those days. They were very insular. They thought that they alone were entitled to the favor of God. And they thought that when Jesus Christ, or they didn't think of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as we know, but they thought that when the Messiah came, he'd be for them. He would rule over them. He'd be their king, ruling from Jerusalem, and he'd subdue all the nations round about. But the word of God brings us good news, not just for Jews. Yes, it is good news for Jews, but it's for every nation on the face of the earth. I'm sure we have different nationalities represented here. For 15 years, I was the minister of our church in London. And the borough in which our church is situated has over 100 nationalities. Over 100. It's probably the second most diverse borough in London. There's one just beside it, and it is the most diverse borough. But Waltham Forest, I'm sure, has over 100 different nationalities. And I used to say to the people, I want to see as many nationalities as possible represented in our church, because the good news is for all nations. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. And do you notice as well what the angel said to the shepherds? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. He didn't say to Mary is born this son. He says, the son is born for you. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't the exclusive property of the Jews. He wasn't the exclusive property of Joseph and Mary. Yes, they were given a special privilege, Mary, the virgin, to be his mother, Joseph to be his guardian. He was not his natural father, but to be his guardian, to watch over him. That was a great privilege. Others in the family that are mentioned that were born subsequently to be brothers and sisters to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ, while they had that privilege of looking after him, is born for all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And you see that word Christ? It means anointed. In the Old Testament, three different kinds of people were anointed. Prophets were anointed to declare the truth of God. Priests were anointed to offer sacrifice in the house of God. And kings were anointed to rule over the people. Only one person, one unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, has fulfilled all three offices. He's anointed as prophet to teach us the truth. And he teaches us the truth in the words we have recorded of him. And he teaches us the truth through his word in the Bible. Now, the truth sometimes isn't very palatable. We don't like it. Somebody comes to you and says to you, you're a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. Your pride wells up in you and you say, how dare you speak to me like that? How dare you tell me that I'm a sinner? I'm not as bad as murderers. I'm not as bad as adulterers. I'm not as bad as swindlers. I'm an honest person. I'm a good neighbour. And yes, that attitude just shows that you're a sinner when you speak like that. Because that's the way the Pharisee spoke in the temple. He pushed out his chest, I'm sure, and he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I'm better. I don't commit adultery. I don't lie. I don't cheat. And then he noticed somebody in the temple, a tax collector. And he said, I'm not as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That man was full of himself. Didn't recognize that he was a sinner. Jesus Christ, as anointed prophet, shows us something about ourselves. He shows us that we're sinners and that we cannot save ourselves. For salvation is not of works, the Bible declares, lest any man should boast. But it doesn't stop there. When you're reduced to helplessness and hopelessness, he shows that he is the answer to the need of your heart, that he is the Savior that you need. And he shows us that salvation is found in him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Christ teaches us that we are sinners, and he teaches us that we need to repent, and he teaches us that he is the true and only unique Savior. But then he's the priest. And what does the priest do? He offers sacrifice. If you offer sacrifice, it's an indication that you realize that you need to appease a higher power. Jesus Christ offered the supreme sacrifice. He didn't simply come into this world so that we might have a Christmas dinner. He didn't come into this world so that we might enjoy our turkey and ham and whatever else you enjoy And I don't know if you know plum pudding. That's what we always called our Christmas pudding, plum pudding. I don't ever remember tasting plums in it, but probably there were plum pudding. And at home when we were children, there was a Christmas dinner, and there were always pears and ice cream and fresh cream. Christmas Day was the greatest day of feasting that we had. And then two or three days later, you were sick of turkey, and you were glad to just get an ordinary sandwich or a slice of toast. You'd eaten so much. But Christ didn't come so that we might exchange presents and have Christmas trees and all those things. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he followed an inexorable path all the way through for 33 years. And he knew where it was leading. It was leading to Calvary's brow. It was leading to the cross. And what a sacrifice. What a sacrifice he had to offer on that cross. It was so great that he cried out in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What do you want, Lord? That I'll do." And on the cross he cried out, "Why, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" God turned his back. Turned his back. And there was darkness over the whole land, perhaps over the whole earth, because it's not clear whether that it's the word gaze, and it's nothing to do with gaze, but it's the Greek word gaze, and it can mean the whole earth or the whole land. And there was a darkness, a thick darkness. And the hymn writer said, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the great Creator, died for man, the creature's sin." Yes, he was dying for sinners. He was anointed as priest to offer up the supreme sacrifice. And another writer said, "None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost." What a Savior Jesus Christ is. He came to save. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's you and me. Sinners, guilty, hell deserving. And then he is anointed as King. Because you cannot split Christ into two parts or three parts. I remember one of our ministers telling about a pastor in another country. And he was talking to him. And the man saw, this other pastor saw one of his converts coming up the street, and he was drunk. And the pastor said to my colleague, he said, "That's one of my converts. He has accepted Christ as Savior, but he hasn't accepted him as Lord." In other words, he wanted to escape the judgment of hell, but he didn't want to obey Christ. He didn't want to follow him. He didn't want Christ to rule over his life. I say to you, that's a false profession. Jesus Christ can't be split into two or three parts. When you ask him to save you in repentance, you receive him. You receive him as your prophet to guide you, to teach you. You receive him as your priest to save you by his great sacrifice and by the cleansing of his blood. But you also receive him as your King. You say with the hymn writer, or words to this effect, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary." Yes, you receive Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and King. And if we seek him, we will undoubtedly find him. The angel said to the shepherds how they could find him. They said, "This shall be a sign unto you. ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Most unlikely, if he's the Messiah. And yet that's where they found him. They found him there. They discovered that the angel was speaking the absolute truth. And of course, the shepherds discovered that the whole angelic host were interested in the birth of Jesus Christ. Suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This must be some child that is born. He appears to be a helpless babe. You were singing about that. But he's a mighty God. He is God the Son, equally God with the Father, equally God with the Holy Spirit. He is the creator of heaven and earth and all things. And yet here he is, coming in to the womb of the Virgin, being born of the Virgin, being cradled in the arms of Mary. Charles Wesley hit the right note, and I've quoted these words before. I love them. They're very special. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity. Incarnate means in flesh. Deity in flesh. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. God with us. That's what we're celebrating today. That's the good news, that the Savior has come. And the shepherds were so sure that they had been told the truth, that they said, come, let us go now to Bethlehem and see. Let's go and see this great sign. And they went there, and they went with haste. They wasted no time. Please, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, waste no time in seeking him. Waste no time in coming to him. He's the greatest friend you ever could find. And I close with this thought. I want you to see the effect that meeting with Christ had upon the shepherds. They came with haste, and it says they found exactly what they'd been told. They found Joseph and Mary, and they saw that baby, that special baby, that unique child. John Blanchard, in one of his writings, said that there have been, since the time of creation, estimated to be 60 billion people born into this world. And he said there's one that's unique, one that's different amongst all the rest. You can count up the 60 billion, or maybe there's more, but there's one that's different. There's one that never sinned. There's one that's God and man. And so you look upon Jesus Christ, and those shepherds came and they looked upon this unique child. They were filled with joy. They were filled with praise, with wonder, with adoration. And they knew that when God speaks, whether he speaks through an angel, whether he speaks through man, whether he speaks through his word, that every word God says is absolutely reliable, absolute truth. And, you know, when they discovered all of that, after starting out, remember, terrified, hearing the good news, seeing the Christ of God, they made known abroad the saying. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll not want to keep the good news to yourself. You'll want to see others saved. If you have parents who are not saved, you'll want them saved. If you have brothers and sisters who aren't saved, you'll want to tell them. If you have children that are born into your home, into your family, your children, you'll want them saved. You'll be praying for them. When opportunity arises and they're old enough to understand, you'll be telling them. And we've got to tell it around. Let it abound. There's life in the risen Lord. We want men and women to know. That's the good news. That's why we send out missionaries. That's why William Carey went to India and spent 41 years in India without a furlough, without coming back to England. Translated the Bible into many Indian languages and dialects. He wanted the good news to spread amongst the Indian people. That's why Hudson Taylor formed the China Inland Mission. Before that time, missionaries who went from England and other parts to China, they tended to stay along the coast at the seaports. Hudson Taylor had a burden. Get into the interior of China with the gospel. And when he went in one day, he met an old man, told him the good news, led him to Jesus Christ. And the old man said to Hudson Taylor, "How long have you had the good news in your country?" And Hudson Taylor was very ashamed, very embarrassed. He had to admit that the good news had been in England for centuries. And the old man said, "My father sought the truth, and he died without finding it." You see, we have a duty. When you know Christ as Savior, spread it abroad. Tell others of the wonderful Savior that you have found. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, one who delivers from sin, which is Christ the Anointed, Christ the Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And they rose with haste and they said, "Let's go. Let's see this great sign which the Lord hath made known unto us." I ask you this as I finished. Does the gospel have that effect on you and me? Are we excited? Are we excited today that Jesus Christ has come, that he's Lord of Lords, that he's our Creator, that he's the Savior of sinners? Are we excited about him? And if we're not, why? Why is he not our Savior? Is he not our friend? Do we not know him? And if you aren't saved, I say to you, as I finish, come and welcome to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as many as received him. And that'll take in a vast multitude that no man can number. As many as received him. Room for all. Many as received him. To them gave he power or authority or right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Come today, unsaved one. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Repent. Apologize for your sins. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, into your heart. And he has said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Seek the Lord. Seek him today. May God bless you. And I wish you a very happy Christmas. Much blessing in the new year. I'm sure that there are many of you that I see now and I'll not see you again. And that's a sad thought. I'm not gleeful at the thought. I'm just saying that. I'll not see you again. So I wish you God's richest blessing in your life. And I trust if you don't know Christ today you'll come and taste and see that he's good. Thank you.